Tonight, then, let us return to Genesis chapter 25. We will be concentrating on verses 1 to 10, which deal with Abraham. We will not really be looking at the other verses. These other verses may be material for another study on another occasion. But we have been looking at the life of Abraham, and this is our last look at him. We've had 14 sermons, so this will be the 15th sermon on the life of Abraham. If you want in one particular text, it will be verse 8 of Genesis 25, verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. The other verses in the chapter tell us about Ishmael, verses 12 to 18. Then Isaac and his domestic situation, verse 11, and then verse 19 to the end deal with him. And as we introduce this sermon tonight that I've entitled Abraham's Death and Burial, Abraham's Death and Burial, we would notice in the rest of this chapter here that God is telling us that he's only really concerned about the plan of redemption and his people. He speaks about the generations of Ishmael. He talks about Ishmael. He outlines his sons and his death, simply, as it were, to move on to Isaac. For Isaac is now the one that's going to feature in the great plan of redemption. Ishmael is not. And this would tell us, friends, that when we look at the Bible, when we look at any section of the Bible, God is ultimately only concerned about the great plan of redemption. No doubt at the time when Abraham died, there would have been many other things going on in the world at that time. The world, to some extent, would be in turmoil, as it always has been. There would be wars and rumors of wars. There would have been famines and floods and all kinds of things going on all over the world. But the Bible doesn't record that. In one sense, these things are secondary. In the mind of God, he is only ultimately concerned about the great plan of redemption. And here, Abraham's life was coming to an end, and someone else was going to take over. It was going to be a son. Now, just to put things in context, a wee bit of background will help us. Sarah, Abraham's wife, died when she was 127 years old. And Abraham would have been 137 when his wife Sarah died. Abraham lived 40 years after the death of Sarah. And a light reading of this chapter here, the beginning of this chapter, might indicate to us that Abraham took another wife after the death of Sarah. Now, that is obviously a possibility. But if that's the case, then he fathered 6 children after he was the age of 137. Now, that could well be possible, because God indeed enabled him. That may well be possible. But commentators are divided, and some maintain that Abraham took Keturah, his wife, while Sarah was still living. Now, if that's the case, then we acknowledge that Abraham did wrong. It was against God's plan for polygamy. But these are things that God did, in some sense, overlook in the Old Testament. Whatever, we cannot be certain. But nevertheless, in these verses that we want to look at, there are 3 things that I wish to draw to your attention. 3 things I think that will be helpful to us and to edify us in these days. The first thing we want to notice about the the death of Abraham is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Abraham had been a true-hearted believer for 100 years. He had been called by God when he was 75 out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he went. He didn't know where he was going, yet he went. And all during his 100-year pilgrimage, Abraham was able to testify that God was faithful unto him. Yes, we know Abraham and Sarah made mistakes. We have looked at them. But nevertheless, by this time, by the time that Abraham was 175 years old, Abraham knew that God was indeed faithful to him and that he could be trusted no matter what. And we would see in this section here that God was faithful to Abraham. We remember what happened back in Genesis chapter 15 when God revealed more of the covenant to Abraham. Abraham had been asking for a seed, and Abraham was saying, is my servant Eliezer going to be the seed? No, God says. One will come out of your own bowels who will be the seed. And God revealed that covenant to him and cut the covenant. And we found that back in Genesis chapter 15, where God revealed that, no, there would be a seed from his own bowels, the promised seed, and Abraham simply had to wait for that seed to come. Well, during that time in Genesis chapter 15, at verse 15, God says this to Abraham, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." He had told him that his people would be in captivity for 400 years, but they would come out. But he had given Abraham this wonderful promise, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." And that's exactly what happened. Abraham by this time was in peace. He was living a peaceful life. God had provided the seed in Isaac. Abraham was content, and he was indeed buried in a good old age. Now, old age can be a difficult time for people, but not so much for the righteous. Oh, that doesn't mean to say we won't experience physical problems. It doesn't mean to say that we will not deteriorate physically like others. But the book of Proverbs will tell us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." And basically what that is teaching us is the grey head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. If the grey-headed, the old person, is a man of righteousness. And of course that righteousness is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a true believer. Of course Abraham was a true believer. And therefore, old age to him was not a depressing state. It was not a trying time spiritually. It was a good time. It was a fertile time. It was a time when he basked in the faithfulness of his God. And God did show his faithfulness to Abraham. But God also showed his faithfulness to Ishmael also. Now Ishmael was not of the covenant. He was not the covenant seed. And he was not to share in the covenant blessings. But nevertheless, God had given Abraham promises concerning his son Ishmael. If we go back to Genesis chapter 17, there when Abraham was told that Sarah would bear a son, the promised seed, and Abraham went before God on his face laughing with joy and surprise over this. Well, Sarah, who will be 90, will she bear a son? And Abraham then said to God, in verse 18 of chapter 17, Abraham said unto God, O, that Ishmael might live before thee. And what he was asking basically was, I'm going to have a son Isaac, but what about Ishmael? Is he going to share in any blessings? Is he going to know any blessings from God? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God goes on to say in that same chapter in verse 20, And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. We read about that in the latter verses of the chapter we read earlier in Genesis 25. God had given promises to Abraham concerning Ishmael. They were material promises. They were for this time and for this world, but nevertheless, God was faithful. And God not only said these promises to Abraham, but he also said the same in substance to Hagar. And God was therefore faithful to Abraham and to Hagar in the sense that Ishmael truly was blessed with glorious, wonderful, temporal blessings. But God was also faithful in another sense, not just to Abraham, not just to Ishmael and Hagar, but God was faithful in the sense that God's work would continue. We have said in the introduction that God is intimately concerned about the great plan of redemption. This is really what the whole Bible is about, that a Saviour was going to come who was going to rescue his people and lay down his life for his people. And Abraham and Isaac were all part of that great plan. Now, Abraham was about to go the way of all the earth. His life had come to an end. What he did was about to be finished. But God's work would continue. God's plan would continue. In chapter 25 of Genesis that we read in verse 11, And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. That God blessed his son Isaac. We may well study Isaac at a later date, but the very fact that God blessed his son Isaac was an indication that although Abraham was going to die, the work would not die with Abraham. God's work would go on. God was indeed going to be faithful. When I said this kind of expression, after the death of so-and-so, does not occur elsewhere in Genesis to Deuteronomy, but it is used again in Joshua chapter 1 verse 1, in Judges chapter 1 verse 1, and in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 1. And it refers to the deaths of Moses, Joshua, and Saul, respectively. Again, God is reminding us that his servants will come and go, but the work of God will never falter. Never. Because God is faithful to it. I'm sure the application is clear to us all, friends. Whatever God is faithful. This is one of his glorious attributes. We so often are unfaithful, but God is completely faithful. Oh, he might not do things the way we want. He might not do them at the time we want. There might seem to be an extraordinary delay in the fulfilling of the promises, but nevertheless they shall be fulfilled. God's word will not fall to the ground. And Abraham, who walked with him for 100 years, knew that. He knew that to a sweet experience. This is something that would motivate him and encourage him as he saw his body declining, as he saw, in some sense, the grave approaching. He knew that he was dealing with a faithful God. And that's exactly the same for us today. We don't know what's happening. We're living in strange times. We know that. When will we come out of them? We don't know. What will it be like when we do come out of them? We don't know. But we do know this, that God, throughout all the centuries, throughout the millenniums, he has been faithful. And this, if you like, if I can put it in human terms, is what is driving God. It is his great plan of redemption. And nothing can derail it. Nothing. His servants might come and go, but the plan goes on. It will be fulfilled. And I firmly believe that that faithfulness of God was something that stirred up Abraham and helped him to face the King of Terrors. If God has been so faithful to me throughout my 100-year pilgrimage, if he has never let me down, if all his words have come true, then I can trust him. And even when I shut my eyes in death, I can trust him. And it's exactly the same for you, believer. We don't know one day from the next. We don't know these things. God does. Our lives are in his hands. What a comfort this is to Christians when sore providences, dark providences come over us, when things happen that we cannot explain and we cannot control and we cannot get out of them. You must rest upon the faithfulness of God. The unbeliever hasn't got this confidence. He hasn't got this solace. He hasn't got this support. And the only way to get it is to avail himself of Jesus Christ, is to come unto him and to receive him as Lord and Saviour. In Abraham's way, he was looking forward to that glorious Messiah. And because God was faithful to him throughout his pilgrimage, he was, secondly, ready to die. Secondly, Abraham was ready to die. And we find here that he sets his house in order. He gives gifts to the sons of the concubines and sends them away. He doesn't want them to share in the land, the promised land. This is for Isaac and for his seed, not for them. So he sets things in order, gets his house in order because he knows he's not going to be around for too much longer and he's ready to die. We're told he died full of years. And this suggests more than a quantity of time. It wasn't just old age, a long time, 175 years. When it says full of years, it suggests a quality of life. He enjoyed a wonderful quality of life. It was a life of faith, a life believing the promises of Almighty God and living them out day by day in his life. One said he was satisfied with life. Now, Abraham wasn't someone who lived for this world and who indulged himself in the things of this world. He was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner. He was marked out by a tent and by an altar. He was separated from the world. He was not like the people round about him, but he was totally satisfied with life, with the life that he had. And when he came to the end of his life, he was willing to lay this down and to go on. Abraham, who flourishing and fruitful to the very end, fulfilled the picture of old age given in that first psalm that we sung, Psalm 90, verses 12 to 15. Well, I want to ask you tonight a very solemn question. How few people really experience joy and satisfaction when they reach old age? Some of you tonight will be in that category of old age. It's a relative term, I know, but some of us will be in that category of reaching old age. And are you satisfied with life? The worldling, very often, is not. When they look back, it is with regret. When they look ahead, it is with fear. And when they look around, it is with complaint. This is one of the sins of old age. It's discontentedness. This wasn't Abraham's experience. He was full of years, satisfied with life. How did he get to that position? Like everything else in life, to be successful in old age, you must start working at it very young. The financial advisor will advise a young person, as soon as they start working, prepare for your retirement. Take out a pension plan as soon as possible. It seems ridiculous to someone who's 18, 19, 20 or 21 to take out a pension plan. But all the financial advisors will advise it. Do it now. And then when you come to retire, in the will of God, obviously, you'll have a nice pot. Well, so it is in the life of faith. It's to do these things when we're young. That's why we read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's the counsel that Solomon gives. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That chapter, Ecclesiastes 12, describes some of the inevitable physical problems of old age that comes to all of us, to some degree or other. But it also emphasizes that a godly life, beginning in one's youth, is an investment that pays rich dividends when life draws to a close. The phrase gathered to his people in our text in Genesis 25 verse 8 does not mean buried with the family. But as you will remember, only Sarah's body was in the family tomb at this time. This is the first occurrence of this phrase in the Bible, and it means to go to the realm of the dead, referring to the destiny of the spirit, not the body. This phraseology is used of Ishmael in verse 17 of the chapter we read, and of Isaac later on in chapter 35, and Jacob chapter 49, and Aaron in Numbers, and Moses in Numbers also. The same phraseology, gathered to one's people. What does gathered to his people imply? Well, if Abraham, for example, is gathered to his people, it implies that his people still exist in some way, even though they are dead. Being gathered to one's people implies that men and women survive in some way and join their forebearers in the realm of the dead. This clause does intimate that death does not mean annihilation. When you die, you do not cease to exist. Abraham was going to be gathered to his people. He was going to be gathered to believers before him. He was going to be gathered to Sarah and all the other Old Testament believers before him who had died. That's why we sang Psalm 139. For verse 8 of that psalm says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And the word there for hell is Sheol, which is the Old Testament place of the dead. And what that verse is teaching us is that when God's people die, they not only go to be with God's people, but they go to be with God. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Abraham was going to see his people, and he was going to be with his God. Paul tells us in New Testament terms, to be with Christ is far better. Only a believer could say that. This is what it means to be gathered to his people. It is a solemn thought to think on. One day, you will be gathered to your people. Where will you go? Well, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured that we will go to be with Christ. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning of eternity. Eternity. What a thought. Where nothing in one sense changes. Eternity. Where will you go? If you're in Christ, you can be assured of this. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25. When the disciples were talking about replacing Judas, and they were choosing the disciple who would replace him, they referred to Judas like this. In verse 24 and 25. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Abraham went to be with his people, to be gathered to his people. Abraham went to his own place. Abraham had been one who had been walking with God, living with God for 100 years on the earth. And when the time came for him to die, he was leaving the scene of time and he was going into eternity, and he was going to be with ever. He was going to be forever with the Lord and his people. That could not be said for Judas, that he might go to his own place. What place was that? That place was hell. That was his own place. Why? He had betrayed the Lord. He had showed that he was not truly a disciple. He was not truly a follower. He was not an apostle. He went to his own place. It's a sobering, solemn thought. And Abraham's death causes us to consider our own death. Where will we go? With Christ, or with the devil and his angels? Well, Abraham, because he believed in the faithfulness of God and that supported him, he was now ready to go. He gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, full and satisfied with life, and was gathered to his people. Abraham was ready to go, and he was ready to let go of everything. He gave everything to Isaac, well, almost, apart from the gifts that he had given to the sons of the concubine. But the great bulk of whatever Abraham had, and he was a rich individual, he gave it all to Isaac. Because he was ready to go. He was ready to part with all these things. Because he had something better. He had a place in the heavenly promised land. In verse 5 of chapter 25, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Well, thirdly, when he gave all unto Isaac, thirdly, what did he leave us? What did he leave us? What legacy did Abraham leave us? He may have left all his possessions to Isaac, but he left us with a wonderful legacy. Let us highlight one or two things that Abraham left us. He left us a clear witness of salvation through faith. Abraham was saved because of faith. He was not saved because of any work. Abraham had his faith rooted and grounded firmly upon the promised Messiah that God had promised way back in Genesis chapter 3. That is what saved Abraham. He believed the promises of God. Paul cited his example in Romans chapter 4 verses 1 to 5, relating it to Abraham's experience in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham could not have been saved by keeping the law, because the law had not yet been given. He could not have been saved by the ritual of circumcision, because God declared him to be righteous long before Abraham was circumcised, as we saw as we looked at the covenant of circumcision. Like everybody else who has ever been saved, Abraham was saved by faith and by faith alone. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no man may boast. And Abraham is a clear example of someone who was saved by faith. But Abraham also leaves us the example of a faithful life. James, in his general epistle, uses Abraham to illustrate the importance of proving our faith by our works. It's one thing to say that we have faith in the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to declare that we have saving faith in Christ. But our works should give evidence that that is a fact. Our works don't save us, but our works demonstrate and prove and authenticate the fact that we have been saved by faith. Wherever Abraham went, he pitched his tent and built his altar, and he let the people of the land know that he was a worshipper of the true God and living God. Abraham demonstrated by his life that he was walking with God and living a faithful and righteous life. When he offered Isaac on the altar, Abraham proved his faith in God and his love for God. He was not saved by works, but he proved his faith by his works. Well, friends, we want to ask ourselves, is there any evidence that we truly have been saved? Is there evidence that indeed something glorious and wonderful has happened to us? Is it clear that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? There should be fruit. There should be evidence. It should be seen in our lives. Abraham also gave us a legacy to learn how to walk by faith. For 100 years he walked by faith. Yes, he had occasional lapses of faith, But the general matter, or the general manner of his life, evidenced faith in God's word. By faith, Abraham obeyed, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11. And the very essence of faith, said Spurgeon, lies in this, casting oneself on the promises. And that's what Abraham did. He walked by faith, not by sight. What else did Abraham leave? Well, Abraham gave the world the gift of the Jewish nation. Yes. It is through the Jews that we have the knowledge of the true God, plus the word of God and the salvation of God. God has chosen to work through the Jewish nation, and Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. Finally, because of Abraham, we have a Savior. We have a glorious Savior. In the first verse of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Abraham's name is joined with the names of David and of Jesus Christ. We have lots to be thankful for the life of Abraham, and we bless God for what he has done through Abraham's life. And the Bible tells us that he rejoiced to see Christ's day. Friends, we should rejoice to see Christ's day, because without Christ there would be no hope. Without Christ there would be no gospel. Without Christ there would be no good news to proclaim. And God has demonstrated his faithfulness in bringing forth his Son, despite all the shenanigans of the devil. He has brought him forth, and he has offered him up as a sacrifice, in order that sinners might put their faith and trust and hope upon him, and receive the gift of eternal life. Abraham's death and burial. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.